During the week, Helen and I had a visit from a couple of friends, and in conversation that I had with them, they said, "We are sick of church because whenever we go, we come away feeling like it's a bad marriage. It's as if every time we go, we're told where we're wrong and that we're never good enough." So I've thought about that for the last few days, and I thought, gee, I hope no one here feels like that. Now, let me say, I think there are times when we need to feel convicted about our behaviour. There are times when we think, yep, I need to think about this in the light of what God's word says. But at the same time, friends, I hope we go away from church feeling hope and feeling, well, yes, there's forgiveness if I've done something or if I'm not what I should be. I'd hate people to think that they go away, oh, another week, how will I cope? I just like to think that, yep, we do fail. Yes, we don't achieve what we want to achieve. Yes, we read the word and think, I need to measure up here. But at the same time, friends, I hope that you balance that, with the forgiveness and the hope and that which is positive that comes from God. So, I was sad when I heard that, and I guess it sort of made me think a bit, but I've then thought, let me say that this morning. So I want to start with a prayer, so let's pray. Our Father, there are times when we do feel despondent, when we feel that we have failed, when we feel that we have not lived up to your standard or even our own standard, times when we've just thought, oh no, can I ever measure up? But Lord, we thank you that your word tells us that when we confess, you forgive, that Jesus Christ is victorious, that you work things together for good for those who love you, and that Jesus was graciously given and so willingly gave his life that we might be called saints, children of the living God. And so we come this morning, we open our hearts to you, and we pray that you would reach into our lives, that we might leave this place different people, because we've met with the living God and that we've known your forgiveness, we've known your hope, we've known your assurance. And even in the circumstances of life, we can go in a sense rejoicing because you are our God. Amen. Now, today is our last day of the Beatitudes. Out on the back cabinet, there are still some little folders if you didn't pick one up at the start. And if you've missed a week or two, there are still some blue papers from the past week. If it happens that you didn't collect a blue paper this morning, there are some spares out here. So let's have a look. And you're probably saying, did Dion read the right chapter? Well, yes, he did read the right chapter, or the correct chapter. The Beatitudes just didn't fit for or fall from heaven. We've had Jesus in the wilderness at the start of chapter 4. Then we've had his ministry. Then he's called the disciples, preached and taught. And then we come to the end of chapter 4. With all of this build-up, people have seen the miracles, they've seen the healings, they've followed him. And his fame spread, verse 24 says, throughout all of Syria. And all of those who had needs and problems were brought to him. And great crowds followed him. Great crowds. And he saw those crowds. But then what did he say? You come up on the hill. And right at the start of looking at this, that's what I said. We are his disciples, followers of his, and it's as if he says, righto, you people at Lighthouse, come up on the hill while I teach you these special things. And so far we've got here. And what he's saying is not these are do. It's not as if you're guilty if you're not meek and you're guilty. What he's saying is, if you want the blessing of God, if we want the blessing of God, this is a behavioural pattern, and we'll know the blessing of God in that way. All right, so if we're poor in spirit and we know that we can't do anything about our spiritual state, we come to Jesus and we know forgiveness. That's what I was just saying then. If we're sad, we come and we're comforted. If we're meek and have that attitude to other people, we become inheritors of the kingdom. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will satisfy it. If we're pure in heart, we'll see God. How wonderful. If we're a peacemaker, if we're prepared to be the ham in the sandwich, though I'm not sure that's really a Jewish saying, but if we're prepared to be the ham in the sandwich, well, then in fact, we'll be called one of God's children because Jesus is a peacemaker. And if we're persecuted for righteousness, well, the outcome will be the kingdom of heaven. So, yeah, let's not think it's an out of 10 score. That's not how God works. This is, I'm just teaching you disciples that this is the pattern of behaviour. And if we flick over into Galatians, really a lot of this is summed up in the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. These are some of the characteristics of living in God's Spirit or with his Spirit. Now, today, this is where the rubber hits the road. Where the rubber hits the road. What am I saying? Well, I'm simply saying, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Can I just point out falsely say this? And put it in the pattern of Jesus. These were the stories or things made up about him. And many Christians, falsely made up. So, Jesus is saying, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's, I think, why Lindy chose that song. A spirit of heaviness, opposition, but actually there's a rejoicing because the assurance of God in our lives is there. Now, it's okay when someone says, oh, you're a Christian. But when they make up something and say something false, hey, that's a different story. When they say something about us that isn't true, how do we react? So, how do you react to a false accusation? Now, I'm not talking about inappropriate behaviour. There are lots of weirdos in the Christian world. Lots of weirdos. And we know some of them. People who have all sorts of odd ideas and teach them or tell them as truth, which we would say are not true and not necessary. I mean, people have gone and hidden up on mountains because they thought grandma's birthday multiplied by seven and add the days of the week, and that's when Jesus is coming. Now, if Jesus said, I don't know when I'm coming back, how arrogant of us to try and work that out. So it's no wonder the people say, how odd is that person? So I'm not talking about being odd, inappropriate behaviour. That deserves its own derision. But I'm talking, pardon me, about falsely accused. And if you are, how do you react? Do you sulk? Do you go into self-pity? To go into the martyr mode? Oh, that's what Christians have to put up with. Do you go into a grin and bear it or a stoic? Or do you rejoice and be glad? This is what they did to Jesus. So why do I expect any more or any less? This is what I should expect. And sometimes we need to put things into perspective, don't we? I heard an NGO, a guy working for a non-government organisation, coming back from overseas, and he'd been around some of the countries of Africa and he'd seen kids starving, parents crying because kids are dying without any medical care. And when he got home, his teenage daughter was sitting on the couch crying. And he said, love, what's wrong? I've broken a nail. And he said, let's put this into perspective. The world out there is starving and you've broken a nail. And sometimes, friends, we need to put things into perspective. If Jesus was persecuted wrongly, we will be persecuted wrongly. We're Christians. We're the disciples up on the hill. We're the people who have been asked to be followers. So let's put it into perspective. There will be opposition that isn't fair. Because of me, he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before me. So how will our suffering take place? Well, some do suffer at work. Some are laughed at work. Won't join in certain things. So some are put out of the family. And I mentioned last week the murder charges that one of the families up north are on because their daughter wanted to marry a Christian. And the heartache and the sadness of that. Maybe our social life. There are things that we're just not invited to anymore. Now, that isn't the persecution that some people have to put up with. I again mentioned a couple of weeks ago about a friend of ours coming through a communist situation who is not too happy about having to have an injection because she feels that's part of that situation. She's a clever woman. Sorry, there isn't a place here in the university for you because you're a Christian. She had to go to another country to do studies. I'm not sure that anyone here has had to cope with that. There isn't a place because you're a Christian. That's hard when you have to go to another country to do that. So we need to realise, friends, that righteous living brings a reaction. And it brings a reaction simply because we're righteous, simply because we're living as God wants us to live. Now, not because of stupid behaviour, be careful. But let's make sure that it's righteous living. I may have told you before that a friend of ours up at Allgate, a lady who's an elder, was part of a group and when the morning tea at her work happened, she wasn't allowed to join in, and she had to say, I can't join in because I belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, that was her commitment at that time, but I guess the people looking on thought she was odd. Lovely lady, but I guess people thought she was unusual. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't make up things and that our life really is seeking the righteousness of Jesus. We need to be careful. In Acts, what did those apostles say? Threatened by the Sanhedrin, they left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. How amazing. Locked in jail, oh yes, but now off they go, and they thought it was great. Now, I'm sure not great in one sense, but in their inner being, it was because they had witnessed to the name of Jesus and lived for him that they now went rejoicing. So friends, opposition, yep, of course, in all sorts of ways. But it's the attitude. And of course, we know when we go to Galatians that joy is part of the fruit of God's Spirit. So the joy of God's Spirit in us allows us to rejoice when there is opposition and upset. Last week we finished with two questions, two very simple questions. Am I a wrecker or a reconciler in terms of peacemaker or not? And what really is my focus? Is it on me and the now, or is it on the future? And Jesus doesn't finish there. He finishes those Beatitudes, but then he just adds another little bit that I think adds specially to this situation, and I want to add that this morning, and it's in your notes as well. We are salt and light. You see, as a result of living in the light and the awareness of these Beatitudes, people are challenged. That's why they react, why there's persecution, because all of a sudden their deeds are an embarrassment to them because of the way we're living. And so Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Please just note that it's you are present, as in the present tense, now. Not you will become, or you will be perfect, and then you'll be the salt, and then you'll be the light. You are now. So when people look at us, we're the salt, we are the light. I love the way one of the newer translations puts that. You for salt, you are the world's seasoning. You are the world's flavouring. And what do we say about the people who are called salt? They're the salt of the earth. And isn't that us? Honest, down to earth, Australian dinky die, trustworthy. That's us, Christians. That's the characteristic of salt. It's the characteristic of us. The Romans used to say there is nothing more valuable than salt, nothing more useful, because it's made from the sun and the sea, and those two ingredients come together and make salt. It is valuable. It used to be payment to people. People used to be paid in salt because it was considered to be so valuable. I'm not sure if anyone now would like their pay in, you know, a kilogram of salt. That'd be good at school, wouldn't it, Karen? Yeah, they could just, here's your pay and part of it's a kilogram of salt. Yes, that'd be just great to take home. But We're right with that. It's pure, the sun and the sea, as I've said. It was used in Jewish sacrifices, and we all know it preserves, it heals, and it adds flavour. Just a pinch of salt. Let's be careful, however, because we know some Christians who are very salty and some who have been preserved in salt. We need to be careful about that. We are just the seasoning. We are just the salt, and we need to be careful. But can salt lose its flavour? Well, there was a saying, and I've got oven there on your notes, that when old ovens were built, and I guess it was, we might say, like a pizza oven, after they'd put the foundation for the oven, they put in a big layer of salt. And then they put stones on top of that, because the salt was said to maintain the heat in the oven. But after a number of years, it would lose its power. And so they'd clean out the oven, throw it out onto the road normally, where it was just trodden. And that's where people feel that saying has come from, that the salt has lost its flavour. But there's something that we probably don't want to practice here in church, and that is that if you were follower of Jesus, or you were Jewish, and in time of persecution you recanted and so said, I'm not a follower of Jesus anymore, or no, I'm not part of the synagogue group. Well, after the persecution, if you wanted to come back into the fold, if you said, I did it under persecution, but I really want to come back, well, you actually had to go and lie down over the door or the doorway of the synagogue or the church, and people had to walk over you, and you would say, I am the salt that has lost its savour. Not I am the salt that's lost its saviour, but its savour, that its power or its flavour. And people stepped over you, and that's what you said as they went in, so that you could be readmitted into the church or the synagogue. Bit harsh, but that's what they did. That's what they did. So, trample on me, I am the salt which has lost its savour. That's the salt. Friends, we are the salt of the earth. We're the flavouring, we're the seasoning. Have we lost our flavour? Have we lost that seasoning? Have we become just sort of the stew of life, and there's no distinct flavour? Yeah, we're meant to. We're meant to have changed the world. Now, what about the light of the world? As long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. One of the themes of the Gospel of John, the whole idea of the light. Jerusalem, a light to the Gentiles. The church, a light to the world. That's what we were meant to be, a light to the world. In the Old Testament, the Jewish nation was meant to show, this is what it's like to live in a relationship with God and for the whole world to know. I wonder, if the enthusiasm and the excitement and the setting on fire that the early disciples had, if that had continued, what we find, of course, is that the church is thriving in certain parts of the world where there is the persecution. We seem to be a bit fat and flabby, and we need to just perhaps rethink. Now, I don't mean out as mishos, but that song, either This Little Light of Mine or You in Your Small Corner, some of us aren't quite built for small corners, but in your little circle of influence, what's happening? What's happening in terms of the light of God? The illustration that I used for the children fits for us. And I think if this is a bushel bucket, I'm not sure that I get 27 kilograms of anything in that. But you get the idea that you took the bucket or you took the container, they put the wheat in, they knew exactly how much it fit in, and then they'd empty it back home, grind it, do whatever they wanted to. And so Jesus said, yep, when you put your light outside, don't cover it over. Why? Because exactly what I did with the tin and the candle, it will go out. We all know people, as it were, who from a human point of view, the candle has gone out. They've given up. They've put their light under a bushel. How sad. We are the light of the world for Jesus. What do lights do? Well, I don't need to explain. I've got it up there. Lights are seen. You don't switch on a light and then think, oh, I can't see. I mean, if you've got a light or a torch, the light is seen. And I think that's what Jesus is saying about us. We're seen. We're Christians. Now, I don't mean singing out every week, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Who we are is seen. We are seen by people. And if there's no light, well, what are they seeing? Or if they see someone who is glum and gloomy, sort of half dark, that's a bit sad too. Guides, warns, discloses, and in terms of an X-ray, there's a transparency. So this is who we are. We are lights to the world. We are seasoning to the earth. But it's interesting, isn't it, to just think. Light and salt don't do anything special. They're inanimate. We are the animate ones. They just do what they were created for. Salt, salts. Lights, light. Christians, we were created to reveal God. So, is there anything special about that? No. Neither is stressed or strained. We don't need to be stressed or strained. I haven't witnessed to anyone this week. I don't think that's how God means it to be. I think God just means us to be natural. Let's allow God to work in us so that the reality of God flows out, so that the seasoning of God, so that the light of God flows out from us. Hooray. The salt permeates the earth. It's distinctive. It's distinctive. Pardon me. The taste of salt is known. But also, those of you who are cooks, if that pinch of salt isn't put in, that's recognised too. That's recognised as well. And the light illuminates the earth. We know what darkness is. You know what it is to walk into a dark room? And you know what it is to light just one little candle? One little candle in this room, when it was dark, would almost show up the dust on the piano. It's amazing what one little light can do. So, but what's it for? Well, Jesus said, it's not for your glory. It's not for people to say, oh, is isn't that person wonderful? No, it's verse 16. Let your light so shine before man, and we could say, and let your salt season, so that they might see your works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, we live out the Beatitudes, and that's blessing to us. We're light and salt, and that's blessing to everyone else. That's the ministry of Christians. Now, friends, as you go out today, there's a big basket near the front door, and in the basket is salt and a candle. So I'd like you to each take one of those and just put it in an appropriate place this week. Out of the bag, this is the church, out of the bag with the salt and the light, and just put it in an appropriate place as a reminder as to who we actually are. We are not sugar, we are salt, and we flavour, and we permeate, and we light up. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, the illustration, pardon me, is so everyday and so simple and yet so profound. And we thank you. We thank you for these Beatitudes that have reminded us of our relationship with you and what it is to be blessed by you, to live in a certain way in the power of your Spirit. But you've also reminded us with things that are so everyday, a pinch of salt and a light or a candle. And we thank you that that's what we are, not what we will be in the future, but it's who we are now, to bring flavour to this world, to preserve its standards. Father, also to light up in areas of darkness, where there is sadness and despair and even sin, help us to light those areas and through our saltiness to bring healing and the preservation of who you are. Guide us, we pray, through Jesus. Amen.